Let's pray. Lord, if we ever needed to hear your voice, today is the day. This is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And Lord, we, your children, are delivered from darkness and brought into your marvelous light instantly at birth and sequentially as we hear your word, little by little. Let this word today be a light to our path, O Lord. Cause us, God, to receive it with meekness. And we do love you, Lord, for your generosity. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, how many of you have come for illumination today? Anybody come for illumination? All right. Hopefully by the end, the rest will say, yeah, I came for that. We're keeping the symbol of that here for a while. Now, over the last month, just to contextualize a little bit the message, we've been considering the theme of glory for over a month. And for about 3 or 4 weeks, the picture of the Old Testament tabernacle or tent of worship, where the priests went in every day, they did it regularly. It was their divine service, or as I called it, a divine ritual. And they went into a special place, the priest of Israel, and they came in at evening. And so if you could, in your mind's eye, imagine a tent about 15 by 45, and it's divided in two. They come into the first part, and the first thing the priest does is he lights the candles. And we look at that as the word, God wanting to communicate, God wanting to counteract the encroachment of darkness. Every evening, they came in and they lit the candles. Now, evening time for that group of people, at where they were in the wilderness, it became very, very dark. And so it was a symbol to them, and it is very meaningful to us, that you need my light. And there's seven of them. That has to be done every day. So just the fact that you've shown up, whether you thought of it or not, you're like lighting a candle. You're allowing illumination. And then the priest would come over here, and there would be the what? Anybody remember? The bread. And they would eat the bread. So this was illumination. This was incorporation. They took it in. They didn't just hear or understand and then forget, but it became a part of them. Then the priest would come forward, and they would light the incense, and the incense signifies prayer. Remember? So now they're talking to God. I'm hearing, understanding, I receive that, I respond, I repent, I make good on it, and then I talk to God. So it's about relationship. It's about maintaining the relationship. And relationships need to be maintained. Things don't take care of themselves. You know, your house doesn't clean itself. Your body doesn't get healthier on its own. It tends to decay, does it not? And so our relationship with God, I mean, God doesn't decay. God's eternal. But there's a cooperative. There's a response that is our part. And so we come, and as we do that, as we do due diligence, as I'm seeking the Lord while he may be found, then glory is happening naturally. I don't have to go to a conference and try to get some impartation of glory from some great speaker. The ways of God are very simple. They're slow, steady, and sure. And as I, from my heart, seek after God, and I get the word, and the word gets into me, and I talk to God, and then I talk to people in the body, and I'm confessing, and I'm being taught and such, then glory is increasing, whether I'm aware of it or not. And that's God's desire, is that we be people that bear his glory. That is his desire. And whatever he desires is a good thing, and we need to line up with that. So now we're going to look at the path to glory. Now, as we're increasing in glory, it is understood that the path of the righteous does become more glorious until the final day. If we were to look at our salvation, we could see our salvation in three parts. Our born-again experience is when justification occurs. I am legally made righteous because of the work of Jesus Christ. That's justification. Now, as I move forward towards the Lord, sanctification. God is, he's imparting to me. He's also taking out of me that which is displeasing to him. So I'm being conformed to the image of Christ. I was made legally right by Christ, justification. And now sanctification, to use the theological terms, is conforming me into that very same image that I'm legally made like. And then the end of the matter is glorification. That is when we die or we're taken as one body, as a bride, in the rapture. That's when the ultimate level of glory will occur. Now, on the path to that glory, we encounter a lot of suffering. We encounter a lot of difficulty. We are stuck in a world full of suffering. And as a matter of fact, it's epidemic. Suffering is epidemic. It is the pandemic condition of this world since the fall of man. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, everything fell. Not just them, but all of creation. And so the animals, they began to be in fear of man. They began to prey on one another. The vegetation, the inorganic, everything is now cursed. And its continual condition is suffering. Somebody say suffering. And so in this natural world, it would have been wonderful if Christ, having come and saved us, if we could transcend suffering. But you know as Christians that suffering continues. You still have to deal with difficulties. And then on top of that, there are extra trials and tribulations because you're a Christian. So you got to deal with what the natural world's dealing with. And then you also have to deal with the animosity of the devil and the enemies that hate God and the light and the tribulation that comes because of that. Now, since the fall, Christians since there was a fall, Christians in a fallen world will still experience suffering, just like the animals, just like the earth. The Bible says that the whole of creation is what? Is it celebrating or is it groaning? Until the glorification of God's church. You can find that in Romans chapter 8. Until God's children are fully redeemed, that is, they get to that glorification state, the whole of the earth, you know, mudslides, earthquakes, just weather-wise, it's groaning. It's not a good condition. Our bodies, as we age, these natural bodies will never be saved. They groan. They ache. And they get cancer, and deterioration is occurring. And that's just the way it's going to be. Now, that's the bad news. And again, I've totally blown it as a speaker because rapport has just been blown because I should have started out with something positive. But let's try to get past that together. Now for the good news. Bad news is suffering's imminent, and just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you bypass it. Good news is because you're a Christian, you're able to process it. You're able to have a perspective which gives you joy and peace irrespective, and wonder of wonders, glory of glory. God is actually using those sufferings to accumulate rewards both here and in the life to come. Blessings then become the reward for suffering. Now, there was a group of people in the New Testament that suffered in a way which I don't think they get a lot of attention. In the book of Hebrews, the anonymous writer, he writes the book of Hebrews because he wants to help these children that are suffering, and he calls them children. He says, you should have been much farther by now. You should have been teachers by now. But he wants to help them through their suffering, and their manner of suffering is extreme. And we Westerners, we Americans, would really have a hard time with this kind of suffering. It's just we've been blessed with a semi-stable legal condition in our nation. That could change, of course. But these people, because of their Christianity, had their property confiscated. So the authorities came in because of their Christianity and took their property, kicked them out of their homes and basically said, you know, too bad for you. And there was no recourse for them. The writer of Hebrews, in response to that, lead verse, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 and 36, he says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Now I want you to look at the word endurance there. And if you've got a pen, draw a line from endurance down to promised. It's in the sentence below. Endurance nets promises. This is the way of God. The will of God is that suffering is going to come and you're not going to bypass it. There's no way around it. We walk through it. Just as the young men, they were not going to bypass that fiery furnace. They had to go in it, but there was someone with them in it. And God's way is that we do endure. Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus talks about the end times, which times I believe we're in. And I believe every Christian generation should assume that they're in the end times and should have that diligence about them. So they're never in error. It is the last age. But what we need to understand is that it is God's will that we do suffer, that we go through these hard times of trial, tribulation, affliction, persecution. But endurance is what nets the promises. The promises are held in store. See, there's good news for Christians. When you go through the suffering, then promises are inherited. God has laid up a wealth of rewards. Now, it isn't like it's just for us. And we say, well, why did you make that like that for us? You know, you don't know what it feels like. Ah, God knows exactly what it feels like since he himself came and became a man so that he would be the first to go through that full-blown process that he has given to us to go through. You know, the endurance nets promises. Now, when Jesus rose from the dead, he was walking down a road with two disciples, and these disciples were forlorn, they were miserable, and they're talking about what had just transpired in Jerusalem, and all their hopes and dreams were shattered. You ever faced a major disappointment? You know, they faced major disappointment. They had invested 3 years in Jesus of Nazareth. And now Jesus, from their perspective, was taken by the authorities and was crucified, and their whole cause, all their hopes and ambitions that were connected with Jesus the Christ, had come to nothing. They're walking, they're miserable. The resurrected Christ comes on the scene. Now, they didn't recognize Jesus. And Jesus kind of played with that a little bit. And they're talking. He says, what are you guys talking about? And Jesus questions them about that. And as they're traveling down the road, Jesus makes this statement, which I will say is a summary statement. It's a pattern for Christians, which Jesus himself went through. Luke 24, verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now, friends, Jesus saw this as the pattern in the way of God. Suffering begets glory. As much as we hate it, as much as we despise it, as much as whole biblical systems have arisen to try to deny that possibility, suffering is actually that which begets glory, and Jesus himself was the first one to model that for us. Now let's consider Jesus' path to glory. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11 in your notes, one of the great passages concerning the descent and ascent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus took quite a dive for us. Verse 6, though he, that is Jesus, was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, his deity was unquestionable. It wasn't something that had to be usurped. Very God. What did Jesus do for us? Well, he took a path to glory which was paved with suffering. Are y'all following that? Jesus took a path to glory. See, ought not Christ, as he looks back, ought not I to have suffered to enter into glory? He took this path, and he experienced a sequence of suffering greater than any of us will. There's no doubt about that. Not to belittle our sufferings, you know, like those that the writer of Hebrews wrote to. They had their property confiscated. You know, we wouldn't want to belittle their suffering. But think about what Jesus did. The first in his sequence of suffering was to become human. Look at verse 7. But made himself nothing, i.e. human, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. And so from Jesus' perspective, becoming one of us was like becoming nothing. Vanity of vanity, futility, emptiness. Now, we're used to thinking highly of ourselves. We're born with this pride concerning achievements and acquisitions, and there's a lot of self-worship, and of course, we're the top of the food chain, and we are the kind that is made after God, unlike animals. So there's definitely a hierarchy, but from God's perspective, we're actually a lower class civilization or life form. You know, it'd be like the person that has an ant farm becoming an ant, except it's much more insulting comparing Jesus to us. Jesus took a demotion of cosmic position. Here's what he did. He became human. And let me just say, that was the first in his sequence of suffering. It was acute and severe suffering just to become like me. Okay? Everybody feeling good about themselves today? You know, this is not the church that promotes humanism, that's for sure. Just to become human was acute and severe suffering. Think of what he purposefully, and there's a bit of mystery here, and I don't fully understand it, but thinking about what he set aside, that omnipresence and the ongoing intimacy with the Trinity that he enjoyed naturally, that was his because of being God. Well, in some ways, there was a limitation. And he becomes like us, which is acute and severe suffering. Just to be human is acute and severe suffering. He's lower than angels at that point. Now, angels are the slaves of heaven. Okay? So he becomes lower than the slave class of heaven. Think about that. Well, not only that, but then think about his birth. Think about the lack of drama and glory and celebration with his birth. I mean, we got Christmas coming up, and you know his humble origin, no room in the inn and with the in the manger and so on and so forth. But think about also who he chose to be a part of ethnically. Now, I say this very carefully because all people are the same in God's eyes, and it's certainly not to despise Jewish people. I have a great love for Jewish people. But becoming a Jew put him in a great and vulnerable position because at that time the Jews were subjected by the Roman Empire, and they were a people that were under the iron grip of Rome. They weren't in the glory days of King David and Solomon. And so becoming a Jew at that time was a very risky situation. You put yourself in a vulnerable position, to say the least. And so think about this sequence of suffering. He could have been born within the Jewish community. He could have purposely put himself in a high-class family, lived in relative luxury with the religious and political class, and then came to the end and offered himself in a quick way, perhaps taking hemlock like Socrates. You know, just kind of go numb and go to sleep. But you see, God's love is so extreme. And God's desire to give us a pattern and an example to show that, hey, I can sympathize with you. I've gone the distance in every way possible. He became a human, became Jewish, and a servant at that. When they heard that he was of Nazareth, they said, Nazareth? No, nothing good comes out of Nazareth. Even the Jewish people discriminated and looked down on certain classes within their own people, just like other ethnic groups do. Jewish servant, and then insult of insult, injury of injury. Look at verse 8. He humbled himself and by becoming obedient to the point of death. And then on top of that, you see, we're seeing a descent. Anybody notice descent? Coming out of the heavens, lower than angels, acute and severe suffering, becoming a human like me, and at-risk ethnic people, a people that actually were going to lose their home and their capital city within 4 decades, a people that were in big trouble, and then to become a servant of those people, and then to have to die. Now, this is very insulting. Death is an insult. Death was not the original intention of God. Death is what has occurred because of sin. Now, here's what's bad about it. Not only did he have to die, but he had no sin. So he has to die for the sake of other people. You know, what great love he's had for us. And then even his form of death is tragic. He dies, he's executed via capital punishment, the capital punishment of his day, crucifixion. And the humiliation of crucifixion, the humiliation of being hung up, on a cross, naked, and having to endure the insults and the jeers and mocking of people. And his own people rejected him. And of course, the Romans were certainly not going to be too favorable towards this Jew who was causing them to have to work, to nail him to a cross and then wait for him to die. And there he hung for 6 hours. Now, do you see his descent? His path to glory was paved with suffering. In the economy of God, listen carefully, in the economy of God, what goes down comes up. Unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. Jesus applied this metaphor to himself. Jesus, as a seed, was buried, was crushed in humiliation. The Bible says that there was no, his appearance was nothing to be desired. There's no beauty in him. He in no way tried to glorify himself or make for himself a reputation. In every way, it's a path of humiliation, a path of descent. But here's the glorious thing of God. The degree to which one descends and suffers portends and predicts the degree and the glory that they're able to achieve. Now we swing back, verse 9. Therefore, now that's a special word. Because of verses 6 through 8. Because ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Therefore, verse 9, God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See that word glory? Ultimately, God wants glory. And God loves glory and desires glory so much that he was even willing to go into the mix of us, be humiliated, so that his Father could get glory from a representative of a new branch of humanity, the second creation of humanity. The first Adam forfeited that glory in preference of self-love. I'll do things my way. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, the last Adam, he submitted himself in every way to God. And the great glory that was upon him and the glory that was received by God Almighty. How wonderful it is. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. This is another perspective on Jesus' path to glory. The writer says, as he's wanting to encourage his crowd that needs endurance, because endurance nets promises. He says, but we see him, that is Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. Well, how do we see him now? Well, he's crowned with glory and honor because, somebody say because. See, there's cause and effect here. The path of glory is paved with suffering. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, to have entered into glory? Now look, he's crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. That summarizes his whole existence in the incarnation. He had to come here. He had to be like me. And he was in the lower class and serving dealing with frustrating people. He's being persecuted, lied about, slandered. His motives are always challenged. Does that sound like anything you might go through from time to time? Okay? Anybody bear witness of that? Jesus knows what it's like. That's why he's able to sympathize so well with us. Going on, it says, so that by the grace of God, he tasted death for everyone. He's tasted everything that you have gone through and are going to go through as a Christian in terms of suffering, be it bodily, be it economic, be it relationships. He has tasted the futility or the death that eventually comes in every area of this natural world. Okay? Verse 10, for it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory. Now I'm going to add daughters in. Bringing many sons and daughters to glory. See, this is God's will. He wants to bring you to glory. Okay? How many of you feel that he wants to bring you to glory? Raise your hand. I mean, he wants to bring you to great glory, something over and above what you could ever ask or think. You know, there's something within the heart of a person that desires that praise and that acclaim and that glory. That's not a bad thing because we're made in the image of God. But if you don't have Jesus and you're not part of his pattern, then it's all about glorifying oneself. It's all about promoting my own agenda. Look at me. I'm the best at the expense of everybody else. Now, earlier I said, in the economy of God, what goes down comes up, okay? Well, the way of the world's exact opposite. It's what goes up, and eventually it comes down. It's self-promotion, self-exaltation, but eventually it comes to naught. Now, it was fitting for him, look at verse 10, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, that he should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Who's the founder of our salvation? And did Jesus bypass suffering? No, he had his cup ran over all the days of his life. Just to be human. Let's say he lived in a posh existence, in a palace. Just to be human was suffering for Jesus. Let alone all the other things that he allowed himself to endure. But look what happens, verse 11. For both he who sanctifies, that's Jesus, and those who are sanctified, that's us, all have one origin. That is why he's not ashamed to call them the brethren. Now, there's something special that happens when people go through a traumatic event together. Okay? You know that in battle, in a war, there's a certain camaraderie which can develop between soldiers, though they may not be blood relatives and typically aren't. But there's something about trauma, something about conflict, something about difficulty, that if people band together, you know, what a band of brothers we are, or band of sisters, or perhaps you experience a trauma in your life. Perhaps you lose a child in an automobile accident, and then you become part of a grief group of other parents that have lost children. There's a camaraderie that occurs because of trauma. You know what I'm talking about? And even in the church, God allows people to go through church trauma. And if it doesn't split them up, it actually bonds them together in a stronger way. Okay? Well, this is what is happening with us in Jesus. Jesus has gone through the sufferings, and then listen carefully. He also is still going through sufferings as he is with us. He does not sit back and go, now look, you should be stronger than that. Look, you know, just grin and bear it. What's the matter with you? He's not like some drill sergeant, you know, saying you could do 50 more push-ups. And if you don't, then you have to clean the mess hall. It's actually suffering with Christ. Did not the Apostle Paul say that I might know him in the glory of his resurrection and in the fellowship? Somebody say fellowship. Fellowship of his sufferings. Jesus experienced these things. He went through the pattern. He understands. And then he is not far off. He is near. He is near when the bad report comes. He is near when terminal cancer is the diagnosis. He is near when that person dies. He is near when you've been rejected. He's near when you got the short end of the stick. He is near when you get called into the office and you get that blow from your employer. He's not far off. And in actuality, for Christians, though there is pain, no doubt about it, this isn't just trying to be fictitious and, oh, you know, there's no pain. There's pain. But Jesus is right there with you. And you in Jesus, this is great for a Christian. That's why the world needs coping mechanisms. When the world endures suffering, they have to find relationships. They have to buy things. They have to get drugs. They have to find something to cope with that. Good news for a Christian, we don't have to have some coping mechanism. We can come and draw nearer to Jesus, and he's right there. And he's able to cause us to have a greater intimacy through those sufferings. Are you with me today, by the way? Are you following me on this? Good news for the faithful Christian, who in the end, great glory lies ahead. But great news is that there's glory today as well. As we draw near, as we suffer with Christ Jesus, his emotions are touched. He is not one that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. No, he is touched. He felt that rejection. He knows your disappointment. When you're disappointed tomorrow, when you experience pain, he feels that with you. And so you're able now to understand that, Jesus, you're with me, and I can draw near to you in this. And the net result is that glory is being increased in your life. Let's check this out. Glory today, glory tomorrow. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering. See, when you suffer, you're sharing in Christ's sufferings. Your life is not your own. My life is not my own. We belong to God. We're his property. And so if God's property or God's children or Christ's bride, whatever analogy you want to use, if we suffer, he suffers. Believe you me, if my children suffer, I suffer. You know what I'm talking about, parents? Okay. Hey, when we suffer, it is not in isolation. But we can rejoice, verse 13 of 1 Peter Chapter 4, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is to be revealed. Glory's coming. You will be rewarded. But verse 14, this sweetens the deal. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed. Been reproached lately, by the way? Had somebody gossip about you? Been slandered? Had somebody take rage out on you? If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are actually blessed. Why? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. Now, here's the wonderful thing, and I was praying about this, thinking about this, and the Lord gave me a little light on it, and I hope that light will increase as I speak it. Now, the Spirit of glory, the Bible says that when Jesus was baptized, that the Spirit came and alighted on him, arrested on him, like a what? Like a dove. Jesus represented the only true tranquility in a world of turmoil. He was the light that came into the world. The world was replete with darkness, gross darkness, just like our world today, okay? Gross darkness. There's always darkness. Always been turmoil, always been chaos. Well, the Spirit, you think about this in Genesis. In the beginning, the Spirit brooded upon or hovered over the face of the waters. This is a natural clue. There was disorder. There was these waters. And so God comes in. He brings order. He starts to fill and sort. Let there be light. Light fills. He sorts water from land, firmament from the ground. He begins to fill and sort. He brings order and peace. Well, in the same manner, When Jesus came of age at age 30, okay, he had gone through 30 years of being in the mix, of having pains, having trials, being tempted. He was without sin. Finally, God had his man. Isaiah said that God had wondered that there was no man to stand in the gap. And so he said, well, my own arm will take care of it. I'll stand in the gap myself. That was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The Spirit then comes upon Jesus, that he who is tranquil, he who is at peace. It's just like when Noah was in the ark, and the ark came to rest. Noah sent out a raven. He also sent out a dove. The dove comes back, you know, then it brings an olive branch. Then eventually, the dove finds a place that the flood waters are not over. The flood represented chaos, represented destruction. But eventually, where the flood could not touch, the dove rested on that place and did not come back. Now, this is what the Lord shared with me, is that you and I, as we stay close to Christ, as we don't run away because of our sufferings or try to find some other coping mechanism or just, you know, I'm done with church, I'm done with the things of God, we don't go into a pity party. I mean, we all vacillate at times, but we primarily stay close to Christ. That spirit of glory rests upon us in a greater degree. We represent the peacemakers. We represent the light of the world. And God's spirit is delighted to rest, to permeate, to cause us to have a greater anointing in the long run. As we continue, as we endure, Jesus said, "He who endures until the end will be saved." And the flood of commotion and confusion and gross darkness is intensifying and increasing in this world right now. We live in a time where God is very likely going to fulfill his plan for mankind. It is not a bunch of coincidences that are occurring in our world. Right now, we live in an age, for instance, of great economic turmoil. We live in a time and season where some type of system has to be sought out to level the economic turmoil of the world. Not just America, but of the world. And did you know, for instance, I won't go too far down this trail, but did you know that, for instance, right now there is a world war that is being fought? And it is a world war of currencies. Nations right now are racing to debase their currency. Now, why would they do that? Because most nations of the world are in debt up to their neck or higher. Does that sound familiar, by the way? Okay. And so because they have exhausted many of their sources of borrowing to pay for their debts, what they are now trying to do is find another source of funding, i.e. exports. The way to increase your exports is to let your currency be debased. So, for instance, the Japanese can take their yen and buy more dollars or more dollars worth of American products. Then America can have more export to help pay for all the debt we're in. Well, right now, the nations of the world, okay? Are you with me? Is this exciting, by the way? I don't know. But right now, but it's very relevant, very relevant. Right now, the nations of the world are in a race. They're fighting it out. Who can debase their currency the fastest to get an export advantage? Here's the point. There's going to come somebody who's going to have a solution. There's going to come somebody who will have the magical equation that the key players of the world, of the nations, of the financial nations, will buy into. And they'll say, this is able to equalize. This is able to level out. Enter Revelation 13, okay? A man that comes forth with a financial system that is satisfactory to the world. They buy into it. They're willing to be identified. They're willing to be marked to be a part of that. You see, friends, that is the era that we find ourselves in. We could see these things come to a close. Well, here's the deal. It is suffering for a Christian. We are suffering just to be connected with such chaotic confusion. Just as it was a demotion for Jesus to have to become human, we who are now the children of God and are longing for glory, longing for heaven, it's almost suffering just to have to stay. It's kind of like the Apostle Paul. He was suffering because of the foolishness of other people. He had to be in the innermost part of a boat and deal with the topsy-turvy trip that was taken. But friends, what I want to encourage you is that as these times intensify, and that's just the economic front, let alone the moral and the other issues, as these times intensify, it's not a time to give up. It's not a time to get hardened. It's not a time to just have humanistic plans and inevitable anxiety. Because if you just have your own plans, of course you're going to be anxious. You can't cover all bases. It's a time to draw closer to God, and the Spirit will rest upon you. The Spirit that is hovering, the Spirit that's finding for a place of peace and a place that is dependent. The Spirit, look at this in 1 Peter 4:14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. That same Spirit that's already there that raised Jesus will increase in your life, and it will always be greater as He that's in you than all the confusion, chaos in the world, on your job, at school, in your family, in the church, God forbid. God, greater is He that's in you than any of that in the world. Are you with me, by the way? Romans 8:16-18. The Spirit Himself bears witness. How important is this? The Holy Spirit of God Himself bears witness with our spirit. And how does He bear witness? He says, you're my child. You have identity in me. If you're my child, do you think I'm going to let something happen to you? Now, we've had evil parents. You know, Jesus kind of just labeled all human parents as evil. Did you know that? How many of you think I'm a good father, or not me, but you, or you're a good mother? You know, well, that's relative, and in Christ you can be, because there's none good but God. But Jesus said, if your fathers being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more will your heavenly Father? Now, for me, as an evil father in that respect, that vacillates, that is subject to temptations, that has ups and downs, mood swings, so on and so forth, if I'm going to take care of my kids, I mean, believe you me, even when they're idiots, I'm going to go the distance to protect them, okay? They might have to experience some pain because of their idiocy, and that's fine. You know, whom a father loves, he chastens. But I'm going to go out of my way to protect my children. That's built in. Well, how much more is our Father? He's given you the Spirit. You know what the Spirit's saying to you in the midst of your suffering right now? You might have been traumatized this very weekend. Or you're getting some antibodies right now because of trauma, which is ahead. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Jesus has overcome it. Here's what He's saying to you. You are my child. Verse 17. And by the way, if children, you're also heirs. Heirs of God, fellow heirs of Christ. Now, you might be looking forward to some inheritance. You might have some rich uncle that you're hoping that you've been favorable towards, or a grandma that has all this money and still has a Depression-era mentality, so it's that money's still in savings and great, it's going to be mine. Whatever you might have coming, but it's nothing compared to the inheritance in Christ. It's not. You're my child, and I have a great inheritance for you. But here's this key word. That's why I italicize it and enlarge it. Provided. Oh, yeah, that's right. Provided we, what? Suffer with Him. Now, there's a paradox. Suffer, but with Him. Suffer bad, with Him good. Provided we suffer with Him in order that we also may be glorified with Him. You see cause and effect? Verse 18. For I consider the sufferings of this present time. Oh, come on. Not worth comparing with the glory to be revealed in us. And this was not a spring chicken. This was not some guy who was just spouting out ideals and a bunch of hype. This is the Apostle Paul towards the end of his ministry. You know the guy that was beaten, that was stoned nearly to death? This guy had gone through a share of sufferings, but he just, you know, like water off a duck's back. What does it really matter in comparison to the great glory which is ahead? I hope you're getting encouraged a tad bit today. Now, we can choose to glorify God and persevere or flee. We can choose to endure. It's left to us. There are many who are unrooted. Jesus gave a parable about different soils. He talked about the one that came up quickly, and then the sun beat down and scorched it, and it came to nothing. He said, these are these that hear the word, but because they have no root in themselves, they're only there for a little season. They get it with excitement. They come and say, you know, from now on, I'm in God's camp. But because there's no rooting downward so that fruit can be born upward, suffering will inevitably come and take that one out. Now, I'm speaking to a crowd that many of you are past that point. You've got time in the faith. You've got maturity. But I would compel you to continue on. I would encourage you, though we can celebrate what God has done in the past, and if it edifies us in the present, wonderful. But I would encourage you and I would admonish you that the times ahead are going to take further rooting. The winds that are ahead, the storms that are coming, personally in our lives, and also because of God's judgment and wrath upon the land. The times that are ahead are a time to root down deeply and to choose this day whom you're going to serve. The times ahead are going to merit that you're doing the regular duty, that you're approaching God, you're hearing from God, you're talking back to God. You are going to need to build up a saving, so to speak. You're going to need to build up anointing so that you and I can be like those virgins, that when the wearying times come and the sleep comes, and what are we going to do? That we won't be found without that oil, and that he will say, well done, enter in. We need to be those that endure until the end. Now, consider this illustration from nature in reference to what God wants to do and through the path of suffering. I happen to witness, and this is anonymous, I happen to witness the first efforts of a prison moth to escape its long confinement. During the whole forenoon, from time to time, I watched it patiently, striving and struggling to get out. It never seemed to be able to move beyond a certain point, and at last my patience was exhausted. I thought I was wiser and more compassionate than its maker, and I resolved to give this struggling animal a helping hand, okay? So, with the point of my scissors, I snipped the confining threads to make the exit just a little easier. And lo, immediately, with perfect ease, out crawled the moth, dragging a huge swollen body and little shriveled wings. In vain, I watched to see the marvelous process of expansion in which the wings silently and swiftly would develop before one's eyes. I longed to see these assume the due proportions and the creature appear in its perfect beauty. Someone say glory. As it is, in truth, one of the loveliest of its kind, but I looked in vain. My false tenderness, now may that statement resonate, my false tenderness had proved its ruin. It never was anything but a stunted abortion, crawling painfully through that brief life which it should have spent flying through the air on rainbow wings. I have thought of it often when watching with pitiful eyes those who were struggling with sorrow, suffering, and distress. And I would fain cut short the discipline, the trial, the difficulty, and give deliverance. Short-sighted man that I am. Should the pangs or groans be spared, the far-sighted love that seeks perfection of its object, think God and us, that far-sighted perfect love does not weakly shrink from present transitory suffering. In other words, he sympathizes. It's not like he's cold and a harsh taskmaster. Our Father's love is too true to be weak. Because he loves you and me, he chastises us that we may be partakers of his holiness. With this glorious view and end, he spares not for our crying. Made perfect through suffering, just like Jesus was, the children of God are trained up to obedience and brought to glory through much tribulation. You see, we want a shortcut. Oh, cut this. Get me out of the situation. Make it quick. I want a quick fix. But really, to achieve the potential, there has to be, this is God's way. Talk to him about it if you don't like it. But this is God's way. You got to have to endure. You have to struggle. Just like in the natural, exercise involves endurance to add strength and energy. God has given us Christians the privilege. You're going to do it anyway, just being human. But he's given Christians the privilege to persevere, and there's a great degree of glory ahead because of it. Let me work towards a conclusion here. Let's turn the notes over. Key path. The path, key point. The path to glory is paved with suffering. That's the exciting key point for today. That is our path. It is paved with suffering. But the response, one of my favorite passages in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, it's split through three numbers here. Response, so we do not lose heart, said the apostle. Why, number one, accept the death and life cycle. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. Let's say you are isolated, and let's say you lived a wonderful existence in some type of paradise setting, and you had servants that were beholden to you, and you just were isolated from all the issues of life, okay? Just being human, you're wasting away. Decay is active. But even though that is so, be aware, brother and sister, there's another side. There's an eternal side, which is growing, which is being renewed day by day. I think the first point, thus the number one, is just to accept it. Don't deny it. Don't try to just pray it away. Say, hey, my death is imminent. Dying is occurring. Finances are going to unravel. This world, everything goes to chaos eventually. But hey, there's another side. And I'm just going to acknowledge it. It is so. Accept the death and life cycle. Number two, contrast that affliction. Whatever affliction or afflictions, because do they not often come in pairs or triplicate, by the way? Contrast afflictions with eternity. For this slight momentary affliction, to continue the verse, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Now, to hear that when you're going through something, when you're dealing with the tough situation, to hear someone say, hey, that's just a light momentary affliction, doesn't that make you almost want to slap that person? How would you like a slight momentary affliction? Okay? But we have to take what these holy men of old have said. They went the distance themselves. They weren't just spouting off cheap truisms. It actually is a slight momentary affliction. From the perspective of the writer, he died about 1,900 years ago, and now he's in eternity. And to look back on everything he went through, the beatings, the being hungry, being without, being the off-scouring of the world, he said, we're like refuse to the world. But in comparison, just 1,900 years distance, slight, momentary. But even as he wrote it, the man of God knew he had an eternal perspective, and he knew that no matter what I'm going through, it has an end point. Your affliction and your difficulty has a death attached to it. Eventually, that will come to an end. But the good side and the eternal side, that which is worthwhile, has no end. There's always a double accounting going on. This light momentary affliction, slight momentary affliction. Now, there was a story of a mother who brought into her home a companion to her own son, a crippled boy who was also a hunchback. She warned her boy to be very careful in his relations to his hunchback, adopted brother, not to touch the sensitive part of his life, but to go right on playing with him as if he were an ordinary boy. She listened to her son as they were playing. After a few minutes, he said to his new companion, "Do you know what you have in your back?" The little hunchback was embarrassed. He hesitated for a moment. The boy said, "It is the box in which your wings are, and someday God is going to cut it open, and you will fly away and be an angel." And there are times when we are loaded. We're glad when God saves us and that load falls off, but there are times when afflictions come in series even, and we feel like it's like on my back, and I just can't shake it. Well, friends, quick deliverance is desirable, no doubt about it. But be aware that it's in those times that God is developing an eternal weight. Look at this verse. Preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. There's something coming that is worth all the difficulty and the pain of that which we have to bear. Number three, endure by seeing the eternal. To continue and conclude the verse, as we look not at the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Things that are seen, transient. Things that are unseen, eternal. The Bible says of Moses, in Hebrews chapter 11, that he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He chose to look away from the treasures of Egypt, positive side. He also chose to look away from the trials of the wilderness and the persecution that came with being a man of God, negative. And he endured as seeing an invisible God. We have to change our focus, friends. We cannot obsess or be intoxicated with this present world that is falling apart slowly but surely before our eyes. The eyes of one's heart must continue to look to God. And as we do that, the glory and the anointing will increase, and we'll be treasuring up for ourselves a weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And so I would encourage us, the goal of Christianity is not to avoid troubles. The goal of life is not to avoid pain. You're not going to be able to do it, okay? You're not going to be able to use Bible verses to chase away all pain and sickness and difficulty, try as we might, try as we'd like. Instead, understanding that it's actually another opportunity for glory. We can thank God for the pleasant seasons. We can thank God for times when things seem to be at rest, knowing as well that we will also be able to thank God when troubled times come. And as we walk through this valley called our life that's overshadowed by death, we don't need to fear it. We don't need to be obsessed with it, because God is with me, and he's taking us up the slope to Mount Zion, and there we shall be with him forevermore. Isn't that awesome? Jesus said, "Don't you be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Where I am, you'll also be. And then good news, I'm also going to be right with you." How glorious is that? And so I'd like to take some time today and pray. And so why don't we stand together and ask God to help us just to be here as a form of suffering. But we also see there's value in suffering. Suffering is redeemable in the economy of God. So I'd like us just for a moment to continue to meditate. As Randy had instructed us earlier, let's stay in that meditative place. And if we could just close our eyes. First of all, my friend, if you're here today and you've not surrendered your life to Jesus, then you are suffering, and your suffering's all going to be for naught. But I've got good news. When a person comes to Jesus, he is set free. She is set free. They experience liberty that they have not known. And then even the sufferings that inevitably come have value. They're not merely vain or destructive. They have value. If you've not surrendered to Jesus, say, "Pastor Ron, please pray for me." Just between you and I right now, could you raise your hand? I want to pray for you after the service. We'll get together after the service and we'll pray for you, friend. But you want to just give your life to Jesus. "Lord, help me. I've been indifferent to you. I've lived my own life. But I realize your work on the cross and your resurrection, you did all that for me." And he's reaching his arms out to you right now. Just raise your hand so we could remember to pray for you today. Not going to embarrass you, but just so I'll know who to pray for. Brothers and sisters, there's a twofold application here. For some of you, it's like it's hit you right where you're at. You're right in the middle of it. And you say, "Thank you, God. Thank you for the relief that word has just been like a healing salve to me." Then the other side is that this message was given in preparation for what is coming. For personal lives and then being stuck in the end times. If you want to pray today and say, "Lord, may I take that word, eat it, May it become a part of me, and let's talk about it. Let's fulfill your plan for that word in my life. If that's you, why don't you come on down, and we'll pray together. And I was very glad to hear the message with you, because there's a lot of things that I didn't know exactly where I was going, but the Lord knows. And it's not disorderly, it's not random. He leads and guides, and he anoints those who are dependent on him to speak. I got illumination. Now I want to eat of this illumination, and I want to talk to the Lord about it later. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, in our sufferings. Lord, we know that we are weak. We know that we are afflicted. We know, God, that these sufferings are not in vain. They have purpose. They have value. And they are not even to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed. I pray today that you would secure your suffering ones. And I pray, God, that you'd build up the spiritual immune system for the sufferings ahead. That this word would lodge deeply in our hearts and would bear fruit. That these fruits would be antidotes against the times ahead, O Lord. Thank you for preserving your people. Just as you prepared an ark to preserve those who are surrendered to you, you've given this word as a pavilion. You've given it as a refuge, and we can come under it. And we can thank you, Lord, that you've spoken. You've met with us, O Lord. And we can run in this strength for many days. Thank you, Lord. If you're in the thick of it right now, if you are in the midst of a suffering or sufferings, plural, we would be negligent not to lay hands on you today as a body. And so if that's you, I want you to raise your hand and we're